Okay, we are now going to be considering these questions. Question 83, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Does anyone, maybe any adults, know the answer to this question? Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Okay, I'll open it up for any young people, young adults. Hint, hint. Geneva, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous?
Some sins themselves are the reason of separation
from God. Okay, there we go. And Gabriel, thanks for volunteering. What doth every sin deserve? Job. Those are the two questions that we'll be dealing with, and I thought as a way to illustrate what we're going to be considering is I brought this little prop, and I wonder if anyone can identify what this might be. My family cannot answer. What does this, any ideas? That would be a good guess. The only thing is, you can't see through it.
Oh.
Any other attempts? Anyone want to maybe feel it, you know, to guess? Would that help?
A lightsaber?
It's not a... It kind of does look like a lightsaber. No, it's not a lightsaber. Any other guesses? That would be a good guess. That would be actually a very good guess, but no, that's not what it is. What do you think? Baton, you're getting closer. A walking stick for like a midget. You know? No. How so?
Police use that stuff.
Oh, police, yeah. No.
You know, there were some guys that I knew in the military.
They would use something like this, so crowd control.
If you tried to run, they were so good they could put it between your legs and you'd trip and knock your way down.
Wow. What did you...
A big black toothpick.
That, I like that answer. I like it, but it's wrong. Should I just give it away? Does anyone have one last desperate attempt to figure out what this is? Yeah.
Rod of discipline.
I hope not. Because it's got some mass to it, let me tell you. Yeah, it's actually one of those things where you put some weights on it and you can... Yeah, barbell, right, exactly. Which, you know, this stops the weights from going any further so you can get your hand around it, right? Now, the reason I wanted to use this particular illustration is because we're dealing with two questions. And they complement each other, but they are weighted in different ways. And it's important for us to give due weight to this side and to that side, because you can put different degrees of weights on this side. Like I could put a 5-pound or a 10-pound on this side. Now, if I put a 10-pound weight on this side, what measurement of weight would I want on that side? A 10. Why?
Balance.
Why?
You would go 1-2.
Yeah, like the muscles on this side would be really big, and you know, right? So, Right, exactly. It balances out. Now, I mean, there are many things in this life that operate on similar principles, like, you know, your car. You want there to be an equal distribution of weight, or else, you know, you're going to have problems. And it's oftentimes the case within Christian churches, within Christian practice, that there is an exaggeration of one truth or another. Or maybe even one side is just wrong. And so you factor that in, that's not healthy. We need balance. You know, our bodies are designed that way, aren't they? You know, we have two legs to support us. And I've been frequently told, my judo instructor tells me, you know, that walking is just falling forward and stopping yourself all the time. And it is that. It's intriguing, and that's what it is. But we need that balance. We need both elements of the truth, and the first element of truth that we consider is that some sins are more heinous in the sight of God. Now, if we rushed past it to the next question, or if we eliminated it altogether, I think you'll see we're going to have some problems. And the other is also the case as well. So let's look at the first side and then balance things, biblically balance things, with the support. They're not opposite. They're complementing truths. Is any man... 83. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? What does heinous mean? Ethan. Yes. Evil, I like egregious. Yes. What is heinousness a measurement of? That's bad grammar, but there I said it. What is just like we have the weights, the weight, it'll say 5 pounds, 10 pounds. Heinousness measures what? Not weight. A physical weight, but a degree of sin. How bad is this sin? We have all kinds of measurements in this world. And we need to acknowledge, this may seem simple and straightforward to many folks, but for whatever reason, some people can get off on this question. I remembered that when I was a younger Christian and I was trying to share the gospel with people, that, you know, I was so emphasizing that every sin is so bad that it brings, you know, a deserving of eternal punishment, that I kind of flattened the other side of it as though every sin were kind of equal, that no sin is worse than another. And that's not really biblical. Notice John 19:11. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "He that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." So, who were involved? Who was involved in the ultimate crucifixion of Jesus? Let's just go through a number of different parties and groups. Yeah. Every one of us, ultimately. On the ground, 2,000 years ago, who were directly involved? Judas. Would there be others who were involved but had less guilt than him? What's that?
Pharisees.
Yeah, probably not far behind. Probably very, very close behind. They made the deal. But let's think even further down. Yeah, Uriel. The Romans. That's very good. Because who had more knowledge about the ancient prophecies? The Jews or the Romans? The Jews. They knew more. With more knowledge comes more responsibility. Right? To whom much is given, what? Much is required. Okay? But they had guilt, did they not, the Romans? How about among the Romans, let's think of, there were different Romans that were involved there. The soldiers who were ordered to break the legs. Them and Pontius Pilate, who had the greater guilt? Yes. Why? What's that? He knew Christ was innocent. He had had the opportunity of grilling Jesus. More knowledge. What else did Pilate have? The authority. These men, they were guilty for the things that they did, the spear in the side, right? But nowhere near as guilty. Yeah. That's right. See, this is where, notice, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations. Now, that G-R-A-V in aggravation reminds you of what? What comes to your mind with a word that has G-R-A-V in it?
Grave.
And what else? Gravy. Yeah. It's getting close to lunchtime. That's where I am.
Gravity.
Yeah. It's a heaviness, density, weightiness. If somebody has a grave demeanor, it's a very serious, heavy demeanor. Some sins in themselves are more heinous than others. So simply not believing in Jesus is a terrible sin, but doing what Judas did is even worse. Right? Very, very worse. Much, much more worse. Are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And who is the most reliable authority to know the proper measurements of sin? God. So, are we saying that it's possible for us not to measure sin correctly? Very possible. You know, like, it's just a little white lie. No, it may not be a bold-faced, out-and-out lie. It may not be perjury, but it's a lie. But people even want to take that little white lie and make it even littler than it actually is. Much littler. Right? Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Another example we could look at, and let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I'd like some, any volunteers to help us read through this? Any young people? Raise your hand if you'd like to volunteer to read a verse or two. Yes, Simeon, who else? Who else? Nina! Okay, so here's what we'll do. Simeon, if you could read verses 1 through 5, and Nina, you can read verses 6 to 11. Acts chapter 5, Simeon will read verses 1 to 6 and Nina verses, no, 1 to 5 for Simeon and Nina verses 6 through 11. Okay, whenever you're ready. Nice and loud if you could, please.
Wow.
Good job. And then 6 to 11, Nina? Okay, very good. Here's a question for our young adults up here. What is a capital offense? You can define it. You can give an example. What is a capital offense?
Is it an especially egregious offense?
It certainly is. What is the typical, what would be, the sentence for a capital offense? Well, yeah, that is a good question. Nowadays, you can't make that distinction. Let's say what should be Geneva. Yeah, right. Exactly. There are other offenses that, you know, get processed through the courts of law that are short of murder, such as, well, let's just see, maybe like embezzlement, where, you know, somebody who's got some ability to kind of secretly move money around, you know, they end up stealing. It's a very sophisticated form of stealing, and they get caught. Now, of course, in the modern day where we don't typically have, you know, death sentences, I would dare say that, you know, probably in these cases, most everyone would say that's a very serious crime. They need to do time. They need to repay their literal debt. You know, let's say they've embezzled $3 million. They should somehow be, I would say, forced to repay what they have stolen from others. But death is for even much greater kinds of crimes. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they got a kind of, they very much did get a death sentence, did they not? Was it in a court of civil law that they received a death sentence? No. In what court was this? Yeah. Court of God. Yes. We might even say a church court, but the one qualification we'd have to add is that it was God who directly caused them to die. What was their sin? What was their crime? What did they do? Simeon. What's that? They did, in a way, they did. This money that they had, did it originally belong to them?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So, up until the point where they had promised to give it, it was theirs. Peter makes this point, right? When you had it in your possession, was it not yours? So, Eliana, if you own something, are you free to do with it as you want? As long as my parents don't veto it, right? Maybe let's say you have an old notebook that you've had for a long time, and it's gotten ratty, and the water got over it, and finally some coffee got spilt on it, and you said, you know what, I'm just going to throw this away. It's mine. Now, if it belonged to somebody else, you'd have to clear it with them. This looks really bad. Should we just throw this away? So if you, If you own something, you can do with it as you please. They weren't being forced to give this gift, but they wanted to look good because other people were making big sacrifices. So they sold this land and they said, here's the value of it, and we're promising this, and we give it. So how was it exactly that they did something wrong?
They lied.
And then they died, right? They lied and died. Now, David, be honest here. Have you ever lied?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. And if you had said yes, I would have said that has to be a lie. Right? I'm guessing your parents have not punished your lie with death because you're sitting here, right? So what made this lie so bad that it warranted death by God himself? Yes?
Well, the text says he lied against the Holy Ghost.
He lied against the Holy Ghost. So this was a very, very serious sin to lie against the Holy Ghost. So clearly, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God. So if anyone says, oh, that just seems so overblown. Yes, but who is the one who is offended? Don't you find it a little irritating, or a lot irritating, when you have been offended and somebody else says, get over it? Were you the one offended? Right? Okay. Now, there's a counterbalancing truth, and that is, even though there are greater and lesser sins, that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. Even the smallest sins deserve God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. Now let's open to another passage here. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. I'm going to ask David if he would read for us verses 41 to 43, and I'm going to ask Monica to read verses 44 to 46. So, Matthew chapter 25, David will read verses 41 to 43, and Monica 44 to 46. So, once you found it, David, nice and loud, please. 44.
Okay. Then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, depart from ye, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when say we be hungered, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?
Okay, Monica. 45 to 46, sorry.
Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you,
Inasmuch
as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into life.
Good. Good job. Okay. So, we're talking about hell as the ultimate punishment. Who are the ones on the left hand of Jesus? And if any adults want to help us out, by all means, who are the ones on the left hand of Jesus?
The goats.
The goats. Who do the goats represent? Unbelievers. And I would argue that at least in this parable, it's a certain kind of unbeliever. What is unique about these unbelievers? Yeah.
It seems that they were within the visible church, or they at least had some kind of identification with the profession of faith.
It sure seems that way. And how do we draw that conclusion?
Because Jesus speaks to them, you know, that when he was hungry, they gave him nothing, and the whole list of things here. They didn't do the right. The works that they did were not according to a true vital faith.
Right.
They did it in self-righteousness.
Right. And they kind of defend themselves, don't they, by saying, Lord, when did we not see you? Or when did we see you in any of these cases? Because if we had, I mean, I think that's the idea. If we had only seen you, we surely would have shown you some kindness. That's a fearful thing. These are people who thought they were Christians. That's really troubling. So we're not talking about the heathen world with all their miserable wretchedness and all the grievous sins that would never be committed in the church. And yet here are these people standing before Jesus Christ, and they are assuming that they're going where? Where do they assume that they're going? To heaven. That's frightening. Which tells me, okay, on the whole, church-going person, non-church-going person, who would we say, on the whole, in the average, typically, would have less sin? Or maybe we should say, make the distinction like Geneva did, would or should. Let's say it's in conservative, Presbyterian, and Reformed churches. How about that then? On the whole, who do we think would have less sin? The world or the good member of the Presbyterian church? I mean, I think we'd have to just say that, well, yeah, it would be this fellow. Okay, because at least outwardly, he is not having these parties where he, you know, just throws himself into alcohol and does all kinds of unclean things, has no regard whatsoever for the value of his body or anyone else's. He's having a fun time. He doesn't care about the Sabbath day. Outwardly speaking, he has a lot more sin. I mean, compare the prodigal and the elder brother. Now, God is the judge. Only God can give the final verdict. Our opinions are very fallible. Point in case, these people themselves thought that they were going to heaven. So very clearly, we've got to be very careful about making hard and fast judgments. And we should be much more quick about judging ourselves than we should anyone else. Because let other people make mistakes about themselves, I don't want to. Right? Now, Jesus charges them with murder? Is that why he damns them to hell? At least in this parable, murder? Sexual uncleanness? No. Embezzlement? Grand larceny? Sodomy? We could go on, down and down and down. He doesn't charge them with any of those things. Why does he damn them to hell? What do you say, Ethan? Why does he send them to hell? For not believing? That is very true. He gives some very concrete instances . Were they offenses or were they things that they neglected to do?
No, it reminds me of the Pharisees who kept all these outward appearances, but they left off the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy.
Neglect, the key word, and neglect of serious things. Right? I was sick. He did not visit me. I was in prison. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. Right? He's not even talking about religious duties and observations. He's just... Now, that's not to suggest parables weren't necessarily meant to teach all the counsel of God. So the implication here is not that there weren't other sins, but... these are the sins that our Lord focuses on, which shows us that even sins of omission, the priest who walks past the Samaritan and does not stop, that alone warrants God's wrath and curse of God both in this life and that which is to come. And a passage that really clinches this, and also I think ties these two truths together that we've just been looking at, that there are different gradations of sin, but that every sin, even the smallest, deserves God's wrath and curse here and in hell. Luke 12:46 to 48. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Which is why we believe, as Fisher put it in his catechism, that there are gradations of punishments in hell, just as there are in this world. How does it appear, Fisher asks, that all sins are not equally offensive to God? He answers, from the different degrees of punishment that shall be inflicted in the other world. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So if anyone is cast into hell and says, I'm not being treated fairly, all they have to do is look over in hell at others who are suffering more. God will not give anyone injustice. But praise be to his name, he will give those who believe salvation. All right, let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we are grateful once again to return into thy courts. And now as we depart, send us with thy blessing. We humbly ask it through Christ. Amen.